February the 17th, on February the 17th, there will be a men's prayer breakfast Saturday morning at 9 o'clock. And those men's prayer breakfasts are awesome. If you've never been to one, it's a great opportunity for men to get together and to pray for things of the ministry and also, you know, just specific things. It's, you know, when we're in a big meeting like this, sometimes it's difficult to pray for specifics and pray for details. But those prayer groups are wonderful opportunities to bring things before the Father with a group of people so there's mutual believing and all that good stuff. So if you've never been to one, come to this one. It'll be great. Besides, Tim Fassel usually cooks the sausage, and he's a gourmet sausage cook. Well, he is. That's all right. There's a day in God's Word on February the 24th on our commission, and that's where we'll learn what we're here for. You know, a lot of people wonder about that. What am I here for? What's my job in the world? You know, and as believers, we have things to do between now and the gathering together. We don't just sit and wait for Jesus Christ to come back. We do things. And the Bible's pretty specific about things that we should be doing, so we'll be getting into that. Men's and women's weekends. The women's weekend is March the 16th through the 18th. For some reason, there are not very many forms out there, but you can go to the website, ssgco.org. You can ask Eric. Eric is our web guy, and the forms are on there. The men's weekend is April the 6th through the 8th. On February the 17th at 1 p.m., there will be a memorial service for Jeanette Briggs, which is Mary Weingartner's mother. If you don't know, she passed away a couple weeks ago, and there will be a memorial service here at 1 p.m. at the Scriptural Study Center, and everyone's welcome to come to that. Nancy Heath will be teaching God's Word this morning, and Nancy's one of my favorite teachers in the world because she's a little spark plug. She's just so on fire with God's Word, so I've been excited about this for weeks. But before she comes up to teach, let's sing one more song, number 22. The bifocals, Lilla. The bifocals. Number 22, God's Word stands. And you know what? We have to stand when we sing this. Stand the word. And we have to sing loud. Go ahead, enjoy this.
Thank you. that an awesome song? I'm thankful to Tom for inviting me to come up here and share God's word with you. That song, God's word stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. And when I think about the raging storms of time, I think about from before Genesis all the way through to the end of the end of the end, when everything will be as God says, and everything will be as God says. God's word stands, though the hills may tumble. It will firmly stand when the earth shall crumble. I will plant my feet on its firm foundation, for God's word stands. And I want to take a look at 1 Peter. You can turn there. All throughout time, there have been men and women who have defied God, who have not believed him. But throughout time, there have been men and women who also have believed him and haven't defied him, and they've obeyed him. And 1 Peter, when we have obeyed the first thing, which is that Jesus Christ is Lord and that God raised him from the dead, we'll start in 1 Peter chapter 1 and verse 18. We read, "For as much as you know that you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation received by tradition from your fathers, but with the precious blood of Christ as of a lamb without blemish and without spot, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifested in these last times for who? For you. Who by him, by Jesus Christ, do believe in God that raised him up from the dead and gave him glory, that your faith and hope might be in God. Seeing you have purified your souls in obeying the truth through the Spirit unto unfeigned love of the brethren, see that you love one another with a pure heart fervently, being born again not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible seed, or incorruptible, by the word of God, which lives and abides how long?" Yeah, you know, first of all, we have this life. In 1 Corinthians 15, it details this so incredibly well. We were born first of corruptible seed. We were born flesh, body, and soul. Then comes the incorruptible, when the trumpet sounds and we have life eternal, a new body. Verse 24, "For all flesh," the word of God lives and abides forever, "for all flesh is as grass, and the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withers, and the flower thereof falls away, but the word of God endures forever. And this is the word which by the gospel is preached unto you." You know, and I was looking at this, all flesh is as grass, and the glory of men, you know, it comes, life goes. You know, we live our lives in the flesh, and this is not talking about not walking by the Spirit, but in body and soul. We have body and soul life. That's our first life here on this earth. But there's eternity to come. And I was thinking, you know, a number of weeks ago, Hebrews 11 kept coming up, you know, men and women who believed God. And I kept thinking, I'm going to go read about these guys and see what God has to show me about them, about what believing is. And, you know, and the next time, I'm going to go read about those guys. Probably about the fourth time I heard it, I thought, I'm reading. And I actually got to my Bible and I started reading about these guys, because God puts them in there for a reason. You know, he shows us what believing is and how to do it. And if you would turn, before we go, let's turn to Hebrews 11. I just want to show you one thing. Towards the end of the Bible, before Revelations, Hebrews 11, it had gone through naming all these people that had done all these things. And in verse 33, talking about these guys, it says, "Who through faith subdued kingdoms, wrought righteousness, obtained promises, stopped the mouths of lions, quenched the violence of fire, escaped the edge of the sword, out of weakness were made strong. And when that, it just kind of jumped out at me. Out of weakness, they were made strong. You know, in Corinthians, when we've been going through Corinthians the last few weeks, we learned what weakness is, right? It's body and soul. It's just us by ourselves, without God, without Holy Spirit. Strength comes from spirit. And these words are spiritual words. And they are spirit. They give us strength. And one of the believers that is talking about in Hebrews 11 was David. And if you would turn back to 1 Samuel, God will show us some things in David's life about what it is to believe God. I have to give you a little bit of background before we start here because we've covered this recently, but you know, Saul was king. Israel had wanted a king, and Saul was the man who was king. And he disobeyed God, and so God needed another man to raise up because he needed somebody to believe him. He wanted his people to be blessed, and in order for his people to be blessed, they needed a leader who would obey and believe him. In 1 Samuel chapter 13, in verse 13 it says, Samuel, who was God's prophet and who had originally anointed Saul, and Samuel said to Saul, this is after he disobeyed the first time, he said to Saul, thou hast done foolishly, thou hast not kept the commandment of the Lord thy God, which he commanded thee, for now would the Lord have established thy kingdom upon Israel forever. But now thy kingdom shall not continue. The Lord hath sought him a man after his own heart, and the Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. You know, God was looking for a man after his own heart, and what I want to look at is, what is a man after God's own heart? How do I make my heart to be after God? And you can move ahead to 1 Samuel 17. And we're going to get to a point where Samuel had already anointed David king, but Saul was still king. He was acting king. He was king of the army. And Saul and Israel were at battle with the Philistines at this point. And David's brothers were in the army. And David was a shepherd, and he kept sheep at home. And his father Jesse sends him to go see how his brothers are at the war. And we're going to pick it up in 17, verse 23. And this is David talking with his brothers. And it says, as he talked with them, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of... Oh, you know what? Turn back to verse 8 first. I know you guys have read this. You probably heard a million times about David and Goliath. Any kid that has gone to a Sunday school has heard about David and Goliath. Goliath was this big, big guy. You know, he was huge. And when you read it, it talks about how heavy his coat of armor was and, you know, how big his, all these things. It was just huge, heavy, big, big, bad guy. I kind of imagine when he came down, you know, like in the cartoons, and he stomped down, the whole earth shook, you know. And to Israel, that is true. You know, the earth shook when he came down. In verse 8, it says, and he, Goliath, stood and cried unto the armies of Israel and said unto them, why are you come out to set your battle in array? Am I not a Philistine, and you the servants of Saul? Choose you a man for you, and let him come down to me, and if he be able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then shall you be our servants and serve us? And the Philistine said, I defy the army of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together. Now switch over to verse 23. And then in the meantime, you know, for 40 days, do you realize this? 40 days, Goliath came down and made this proclamation, you know, Give me a man. Come fight with me. 40 days, nobody went. In verse 23, David had come to the army now and brought this stuff and then came to see his brothers. In verse 23, as he talked with his brothers, behold, there came up the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, out of the armies of the Philistines and spake according to the same words, and David heard them. And all the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were sore afraid. And the man of Israel said, have ye seen this man that has come up? I mean, okay, none of them went down to fight with him, right? Where was Saul, the leader of God's people? He didn't go down to fight with him. Verse 25, and the men of Israel said, have you seen this man that has come up? Surely to defy Israel he has come up. And it shall be that the man who kills him, and the king shall will enrich him with great riches, and will give him his daughter, and make his father's house free in Israel. And David spake to the men that stood by him, saying, what shall be done to the man that kills this Philistine and taketh away the reproach from Israel? And who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God? You know, that's David's heart. The man after God's own heart, he doesn't look at his fear. He doesn't look at his weakness. Remember, out of weakness made strong? He looks at God and who God is. This man was defying God, and he belonged to God. Verse 31, you know, someday you're going to have to go back and read this all the way from 1 Samuel when it talks about Eli and just keep going, because it just builds and builds and builds, and it's absolutely thrilling. I know you're not going to get exactly what you would if you read it, and we don't have time to read the whole thing. So, and verse 31, and when the words were heard which David spake, they rehearsed them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, listen to this. Let no man's heart fail because of him, because of Goliath. Thy servant will go and fight with this Philistine. And Saul said to David, you're not able to go against this Philistine to fight him, for you're but a youth, and he a man of war from his youth. And David said to Saul, thy servant kept his father's sheep, and there came a lion and a bear and took a lamb out of the flock. And I went out after him and smote him and delivered him out of his mouth. And he arose against me. When he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and smote him. Oh, just a little, you know, side thing I do. I caught him by his beard and slew him. How many times have you seen that happen? Thy servant slew both the lion and the bear. And this uncircumcised Philistine shall be as one of them, seeing he hath defied the armies of the living God. Does that tell you that David has had some experience before? You know, God wanted a man after his own heart. He didn't just start here. He started long ago, you know, recognizing God, acknowledging God, seeing his own weakness, but knowing the strength of God, because he belonged to God. God took care of him. And David said in verse 37, moreover, the Lord that delivered me out of the paw of the lion and out of the paw of the bear, he will deliver me out of the hand of this Philistine. And Saul said to David, go, and the Lord be with thee. In verse 40, then, you know, he wants to put on all this armor, and David never wore armor, so he's not going to do it, because he's just him, and this is what he can do. Verse 40, and he took his staff in his hand and chose him 5 smooth stones out of the brook, and put them in a shepherd's bag, which he had, even in a scrip. And his sling was in his hand, and he drew near to the Philistine. And the Philistine came on and drew near unto David, and the man that bare his shield went before him. And when the Philistine looked about and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, and ruddy, and of a fair countenance. You know, he expected Israel to find some big, huge guy that they didn't have, you know, not as big as Goliath, and send him down. And here they send this kid with no armor, you know, a staff in his hand. He was mad. Verse 43, it was an insult, actually. Verse 43, and the Philistines said to David, am I a dog that you come to me with staves, you know, with a staff? And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. And the Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give thy flesh unto the fowls of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then said David to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and a spear and with a shield, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom thou hast defied. This day will the Lord deliver me into thine hand, and I will smite thee and take thine head from thee, and I will give the carcasses of the host of the Philistines this day unto the fowls of the air and to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel." It gets better. "And all this assembly, all these people, even including Israel, who were afraid and fleeing, and all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hands." You know, the battle is the Lord. How many times do we trust in flesh and forget about God? You know, we need to bring our thoughts to the spiritual matters, to the words of this Spirit, the promises that God gave us, just like David in chapter 18. You know, this is why God calls him a man after his own heart, because he goes to the Word. You know, he doesn't look at the fear. You know, after this, David gets taken into Saul's army, and he goes with Saul, and he's a part of the army. In verse 5 of 18, it says, "And David went out wheresoever Saul sent him and behaved himself how?" In 1 Corinthians again, did we learn the difference between world wisdom and godly wisdom? You know, I don't think this is talking about world wisdom when he listens to man. This is God's wisdom, you know, God's word. That's how he behaved according to God's word. And we saw that he puts it in his heart, right? And he believes it and he acts upon it. "He behaved himself wisely, and Saul set him over the men of war, and he was accepted in the sight of all the people, and also in the sight of Saul's servants. And it came to pass as they came, when David was returned from the slaughter of the Philistine, that the women came out of the cities of Israel, singing and dancing, to meet King Saul with tabrets and with joy and with music, or instruments of music. And the women answered one another as they played, and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands, and David his ten thousands.' And Saul was very wroth," he was mad, "and the saying displeased him, and he said, 'They have ascribed to David ten thousands, and to me they have ascribed but thousands. What more can he have but the kingdom?'" Verse 12, God actually already gave him the kingdom. It just hasn't come to pass yet. And verse 12, "And Saul was afraid of David because the Lord was with him and was departed from Saul. Therefore Saul removed him from him and made him his captain over 1,000, and he went out and came in before the people. And David behaved himself wisely in all his ways, and the Lord was with him." Let's go forward to chapter 23. After this, Saul continued to get angrier and more jealous, and he tried to kill David. You know, he was throwing lances at him, and it would go, David would duck, and it'd go in the wall, just like in the movies. And, you know, at one point, David realized, "I can't stay here, otherwise I'll be dead." You know, so he flees. He flees from Saul. And I thought the interesting thing that I'd never seen before was, not only did he flee and have to go live in the wilderness and caves, he had to go to his father's, Jesse's house, and he had to take his family and move them elsewhere so Saul didn't kill them. So this kind of interrupts his whole life. You know, David's circumstances aren't that great. He doesn't have a home anymore. You know, can you imagine being out in the wilderness and in the caves and cooking your food, and here comes Saul chasing you, and you have to put it all, you know, and run? This isn't a fun life. And who is David? He is a man after God's own heart, and he's in these circumstances. You know, does circumstances dictate whether we're okay with God or not? These are just circumstances, and sometimes circumstances aren't that great in life. It's just a matter of what do we do when we're in the circumstances. And let us see what David does. So he's running for his life. Saul's chasing him. He has like 600 men. Saul has 3,000 or however many. And in the midst of this, in chapter 23, this is, David's men, told David, saying, "Behold, the Philistines fight against Keilah, and they rob the threshing floors. Therefore David inquired of the Lord, saying, 'Shall I go and smite these Philistines?' And the Lord said to David, 'Go and smite the Philistines and save Keilah.' And David's men said unto him, 'Behold, we be afraid here in Judah. How much more if we go to Keilah against the armies of Philistines?'" You know, we're already afraid. Now in the middle of all this stuff, you're going to tell us to go fight the Philistines? Well, you know, previously, when Saul had been confronted with a similar situation and men were afraid, he disobeyed God. Here, verse 4, this is what David does. This is why he's a man after God's own heart. "Then David inquired of the Lord yet again. And the Lord answered him and said, 'Arise, go down to Keilah, and I will deliver the Philistines into thy hand.' So David and his men went to Keilah and fought against the Philistines and brought away their cattle and smote them with a great slaughter. So David saved them." So he decided that he would obey God, and he did, and he got the results, because God always took care of him, because God is good, you know, and God promises to take care of us. Okay, move to chapter 24. In verse 1, "And it came to pass," we're just looking at what made David a believer, why God gave him an example to us, right? Out of weakness made strong. "And it came to pass when Saul was returned from following the Philistines that it was told him, saying, 'Behold, David's in the wilderness of En-Gedi.' Then Saul took 3,000 chosen men out of all of Israel." You know, this isn't just 600 discontents that were with David. This is chosen men. "Chosen men out of all Israel, and went to seek David and his men upon the rocks and the wild goats. And he came to the sheepcotes by the way, where there was a cave, and Saul went in to cover his feet, and David and his men remained in the sides of the cave. And the men of David said unto him, Behold the day which the Lord said unto you, 'Behold, I deliver thine enemy into thy hand, that thou may doest to him as it seemed good unto you.' Then David arose, he listened to his men, he arose, and he cut off the skirt of Saul's robe privily. And it came to pass afterward that David's heart smote him because he had cut off Saul's skirt. And he said unto his men, 'The Lord forbid that I should do this thing unto my master and the Lord's anointed, to stretch forth mine hand against him, seeing he is the anointed of the Lord.' So David stayed his servants with these words and didn't let them do it either, you know. And so you see the difference. You know, David heard ungodly counsel and he started to act on it, and his heart smote him. Why? Because he had the words dwelling in his brain and he brought it back. You know, how many times do we have to bring our minds back? You know, we have it there. You know, we have the words. And sometimes it's hard when we hear something, and sometimes we don't even know we have these habits. We had to keep bringing our minds back to what the Word says. You know, and he did it in this, and he started to disobey, and then he brought himself back to the Word. Let's go to, we're going to skip way ahead, and we're going to pick it up in 1 Chronicles, a couple of books ahead. In 1 Chronicles chapter 11, at this point, when we pick it up here, Saul had died. He was killed in battle. And David was king in Hebron for 7 years, king of Judah. At this point, the rest of Israel wants David to be king, their king also. In chapter 11, verse 1 of 1 Chronicles, it says, "Then all Israel gathered themselves to David unto Hebron, saying, 'Behold, we are thy bone and thy flesh. And moreover, in time past, even when Saul was king, It was you that led out and brought in Israel. And the Lord thy God said unto thee, Thou shalt feed my people Israel, and thou shalt be ruler over my people Israel. Therefore came all the elders of Israel to the king, to Hebron, and David made a covenant with them in Hebron before the Lord, and they anointed David king over Israel, according to the word of the Lord by Samuel. In verse 9, so David waxed, or he grew, greater and greater, for the Lord of hosts was with him. Turn to chapter 13. I was going to skip this part, but it's kind of really important. David, and when Ken taught a number of weeks back, he covered this in depth, and you can go back and listen to it, or you can read it. And David wanted to bring the ark back to Jerusalem. It had been lost because of a bunch of reasons, and they were going to go back to somebody's house where it was and bring it back, because that ark was the place where God had said that he would meet with his people, and it was a good thing to bring the ark back. And when they had gone to get it, they had put it on an oxen and started bringing it back to Jerusalem. In verse 9 of chapter 13, and when they came to the threshing floor of Kidon, Uzzah was walking along. He put forth his hand to hold the ark, for the oxen stumbled. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against Uzzah, and he smote him because he had put his hand to the ark. Therefore he died before God. And David was displeased. This man after God's own heart, he was displeased, because the Lord had made a breach upon Uzzah, wherefore this place is called. And then verse 12, and David was afraid of God that day, saying, how shall I bring the ark of God home to me? Turn to chapter 14. We'll find the answer. In chapter 14, in the meantime, verse 1, it says, now Hiram, king of Tyre, sent messengers to David and timbers of cedar and masons and carpenter to build him a house. This other king was sending things to David to build him a house. He was being honored, right? He was being respected. And David perceived that the Lord had confirmed him king over Israel, for his kingdom was lifted up on high because of his people Israel. You know, David perceived that it wasn't just for him. Remember, God needed a man after his own heart, a man who would lead his people so his people would be blessed. You know, David is obeying, and God has given him the kingdom for his people Israel. Chapter 15. And the thing is, you know, Uzzah had died, and David had perceived that the kingdom wasn't just for him. It just seems, as you keep reading, that David now starts setting up the kingdom according to God's way. You know, according to how God had laid it out to Moses to be set up. In verse 15, and David made him houses in the city of David, chapter 15, verse 1, and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched a tent for it. Then David said, none ought to carry the ark of God but Levites, for them hath the Lord chosen to carry the ark of God. What did they have it on before, an oxen? It wasn't Levi's bearing the ark. This is God's way. He had already told them, and David must have learned it. Lord hath chosen to carry the ark of God and to minister unto him forever. And David gathered all Israel together to Jerusalem to bring up the ark of the Lord unto his place which he had prepared for it. Chapter 16. In verse 34, this is the end of the psalm when David and all of Israel had brought the ark up into Jerusalem and they were celebrating. In verse 34, it says, O give thanks unto the Lord, for he is good, for his mercy endures forever. And say ye, save us, O God of our salvation, and gather us together and deliver us from the heathen, that we may give thanks to thy holy name and glory in thy praise. You know, and when you look at this, save us from the heathen, from the pagan nations. You remember why God brought them into the promised land to begin with? It was to give them a rest, right? So that they could be a separate people. that those nations, they worshipped idols and gods. They, you know, sacrificed children to the god of fire. You know, these nations weren't great. You didn't really want to be around them. And when Israel was around them, they got, what do you call that word, tainted, you know, by them. And they started taking on the same things and living like that. God wanted them in a promised land to be separate, away from other nations, so that they would be okay, so that they could worship the Lord their God. And because David was a man after God's own heart, because he was willing to take words that were God's words and put them in his life and then live them and not be afraid of other people, this is what he's bringing to Israel. He's bringing to Israel the rest that God wanted for them. Verse 36, blessed be the Lord God of Israel forever and ever. And all the people said, amen, and praised the Lord. So he left them there before the Ark of the Covenant. Asaph and his brethren, to minister before the ark continually as every day's work required. Who required it? God. You know, he's setting it up as God requires. And Obadiah and their brethren, 78, and Obadiah also the son of Jeduthun, and Hosadabi porters, and Zadok the priest, and his brethren the priests, before the tabernacle of the Lord in the high places that were at Gibeon, to offer burnt offerings unto the Lord upon the altar of the burnt offering continually, morning and evening, and to do according to all that is written in the law of the Lord, which he commanded Israel. You know, David's taken this kingdom and making it according to God's way. How about in chapter 18? Turn to chapter 22 instead. Chapter 18 is talking about when David goes and fights so-and-so, and all these nations are subdued before him. And a matter of fact, they stop fighting with him, because every time somebody fights with him, they get killed. So they said, okay, forget it. I'm not fighting with them. I think I'll give them gifts instead. You know, and that's what they do. So David subdues kingdoms. Isn't that one of the things in Hebrews? It was talking about subduing kingdoms because a man was obedient. In chapter 22, in verse 17, this is at the end of David's life. And if you remember, he wanted to build a house for God, but God told him it wouldn't be him, it would be Solomon. And David brought all Israel and was given instructions to them and to Solomon about building the house. And in verse 17 of 22, then David also commanded all the princes of Israel to help Solomon, his son, saying, is not the Lord your God with you? And hath he not given you rest on every side? For he hath given the inhabitants of the land into my hand, and the land is subdued before the Lord and before his people. Now, set your heart to seek, your heart and your soul, to seek the Lord your God. Arise, therefore, and build you the tabernacle, or the sanctuary of the Lord God, to bring the ark of the covenant of the Lord, and the holy vessels of God into the house that is to be built to the name of the Lord. You know, now you have rest. Seek the Lord your God. No distractions. You know, you can go plant your gardens. There's nobody that's going to come and try to kill you. You know, you have rest. And that's what God wanted for his people, that they could seek him. Psalms chapter 1. Psalms, one of the things that's really cool about Psalms is you see how David thought. I mean, I know it was God-inspired, but these were David's thoughts, right? And this is how he thought during all these things. In Psalm 1, it says, blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly. Did David have some counsel of the ungodly? Yeah. But what did he choose? Not to listen. You know, he chose God's way. Blessed is the man that walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the way of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful against God, speaking against God. But his delight is in the law of the Lord, and in his law does he meditate day and night. And he shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water that brings forth its fruit in its season. Didn't in manifestations say God say he wanted us to be full of spiritual fruit? You know, that's what God wants for us. He wants us to be full of fruit. He wants us to be like a tree by the waters. Its leaf shall not wither, and whatsoever he does shall prosper. You know, and that prosperity, it's more than money, you know. It's way more than, it's way bigger than money. It's prospering in your life and in your heart. Psalm 19. And like Mike Clark was teaching a few weeks ago on that verse, you know, to get to verse 3, you have to do 1 and 2, which is, you know, not sitting in the seat of the scornful. It's meditating day and night, bringing our thoughts back to what the Word says, not thinking like we have been trained to think in this world. Because we've got a lot of bad things in our heads sometimes, you know. The great thing is seeing it. Because if we never see it, we can't change it, can we? In Psalm 19, in verse 7, it says, the law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. You know what that word converting is? It's restoring. You know what's so great about restoring? It's like God intended us to live as his. He intended us to live as spiritual men and women. He intended us to live blessed. And that's what this word does. It restores the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure. It's faithful, making wise the simple. That takes care of me, you know. The word makes me wise. I wasn't wise before I knew the word. I had a lot of ideas, a lot of thoughts. I was blown about by every wind of doctrine. You know, you only had guesses. Maybe this might work. Maybe that might work if I do this. This makes us wise. This word makes us wise. Verse 8, the statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. The fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. The judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. More to be desired are they than gold, yea, than much fine gold. Sweeter also than honey in the honeycomb. Moreover, by them is thy servant warned. How about that? And in keeping of them there is great reward. Psalm 25. This is David's heart before God, and hopefully it's our hearts before God. Psalm 25, it says, unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. O my God, I trust in thee. Let me not be ashamed. Let not mine enemies triumph over me. Yea, let none that wait on thee be ashamed. Let them be ashamed which transgress without cause. Show me thy ways, O Lord. Teach me thy paths. Lead me in thy truth and teach me, for thou art the God of my salvation. On thee I do wait all the day long. You know, teach me, show me. I need to know. I can't do this by myself. So that means when we open this word and we start reading, we don't just read words. We say, show me. You know, I need to see about life. These aren't just words. These are life. They have everything to do with the days that we live. You know, where we walk, what we do in a day. These are life words. Psalm 63. I thought this was really interesting because Psalm 63, it's a psalm of David when he was in the wilderness of Judah, you know, when Saul was chasing him, when his circumstances were dire, when he had to call upon God to keep his soul alive. This is what David thought in that circumstance. O God, thou art my God. Early will I seek thee. My soul thirsts for thee. My flesh longs for thee in a dry and thirsty land where no water is, to see thy power and thy glory as I have seen in thy sanctuary. Because thy loving kindness is better than life, my lips will praise thee. Thus will I bless thee while I live. I will lift up my hands in thy name. My soul shall be satisfied as with marrow and fatness, and my mouth shall praise thee with joyful lips. In the dire circumstances, with joyful lips. Verse 6, when I remember thee upon my bed and meditate upon thee in the night watches, because thou hast been my help, therefore in the shadow of thy wings will I rejoice. My soul follows hard after thee. Thy right hand upholds me. You know, despite the circumstances, David chose to always meditate on God's word. You know, in Peter, when we learned about the flesh is as grass and the flower of flesh and it withers, David had his life in the flesh, in the body and soul. You know, it came and it went. Does it have an effect now? You know, we live our lives now upon the face of this earth. Does it have an effect? You know, it does in some way. Everything has an effect. You know, how do we want to affect this world? How do we want to live for God? Remember when Jesus was praying, teaching his disciples to pray, that God's will be done on earth? It takes people for God's will to be done on earth. And that's our lives. This life is temporary, and it's very short. The older you get, it's shorter, you know. But it's temporary, but it has an effect. You know, turn to 2 Timothy. So what am I thinking? You know, what thoughts go through my brain? Am I lining them up with the word? Is it truth? Because God promises to deliver. You know, he promises to take care of us. And 2 Timothy, towards the back of the Bible, in chapter 3, a familiar verse. Second Timothy 3:16 says, all scripture is given by inspiration of God and is profitable for what? Doctrine, reproof, correction, which is what? You want to live righteous? You want to walk righteous? You want to walk as our Lord Jesus Christ walked? You know? Do you want to walk in what God has freely given you in Christ? Doctrine, how to believe rightly. Reproof, when we're not believing rightly. There's nothing wrong with reproof. You know, the only thing that ever stops us from receiving reproof is pride. And you know what God says about pride? It's as idolatry, you know? Pride isn't good. We want to cast down our pride. You know, you might see the ugly things in my life and say, Nancy, you're not doing that right. So I have a choice here. I can say, oh no, they saw me doing something wrong, you know, or I can say, yeah, wait a minute, I want to live as God called me, you know, so let's put aside our pride. You know, let's go to God's word. Let's say, okay, I want to do it this way. It's well for me when I do it this way. Doctrine, reproof, and correction, which is instruction in righteousness. And I want to close out in Hebrews. But we're not going to 11. We're going to 12. Hebrews chapter 12. We have to start from the beginning because it's good. You know, in this chapter 12 starts right after 11 when it's talking about all the believers that God gave us the example to look at and see how to live and see how they were weak too and made strong by spirit. Verse 1 says, wherefore we, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which does so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is sit down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood. We haven't been in a wilderness either, have we? We haven't been hiding in caves. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. And you have forgotten the exhortation which speaks unto you as unto children. My son, despise not the chastening of the Lord. And that word chastening is instruction. You know, don't be afraid of it. Don't despise it. Don't hate it. You know, don't hate the instruction of the Lord. Nor faint when you're rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loves, he chastens. He instructs and scourges every son whom he receives. If you endure chastening, God deals with you as with sons. For what son is he whom the Lord chastens not? But if ye be without chastisement, without instruction, whereof we are all partakers, then are you bastards and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father of spirits and live? For they verily for a few days chastened us after their own pleasure, how they saw fit. But he for our profit. And this is the reason, check this, that we might be partakers of his holiness, full sharers of God's holiness. That's why God wants to instruct us. Now no chastening for the present seems to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Anybody want peaceable fruit of righteousness in their lives? You know, it takes instruction. It takes humbling ourselves before God. It takes being meek to each other sometimes, you know, to say, okay, I'd rather do it God's way because I want the fruit, the spiritual fruit of God in my life. Now, no, verse 11, no chastening for the present seems to be joyous but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them who are exercised thereby. That means habit. That means going back to the Word. It means meditating day and night. It means when somebody tells us something that we need to hear, we listen. When we see somebody that needs to hear something, that we open our mouths. You know, and not because we know everything or we're better than anybody. It's because we want it to be well, just like God. He wants it to be well for us. And we want it to be well for each other. In Hebrews 5, back a few chapters, Tom had covered this a couple weeks ago. And I just want to read verse 14 to close. It says, but strong meat belongs to them who are of full age, you know, mature, grown up. Even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And because Adam and Eve blew it, we have to discern good and evil. They only knew good before, then now, you know, evil came into the world, and we have to discern it. You know, we have to look at what is going on around us, and we have to evaluate. We have to judge, make judgments. You know, even Jesus said that he judges by the Word. You know, he can't do anything by himself. He judges according to the Word. I can't do anything by myself. I need this Word. You can't do anything by yourself. You need the Word. And when we look at David, you know, just like him, his life came and went. And our lives will come and go if Christ doesn't come back before we go, you know. But our lives have an effect. It's temporary and it's short, but they have an effect. And how do we want it to affect us? And how do we want it to affect others? You know, David, he brought rest to Israel because he was a man after God's own heart. What can we do for each other? Heavenly Father, I sure thank you for your Word. That is true, that it is a firm foundation, that we can plant our feet upon it and never fall when we stand on it. I thank you for these people, Father, for your love for them, for their lives, and for them just being totally blessed in Christ. Amen.
Let's turn to number 73, please. I was thinking while she was teaching how much reverence David had for God. And reverence for God is a wonderful thing. This song Tom wrote a few years ago is a praise song where you really sing it to God. And I just thought in light of the things that she shared this morning that this would be an appropriate thing to close with. But the way I'd like to do this, I'd like everybody to stand. And this half of the room, turn in towards the center. This half of the room, turn in towards the center so we can hear each other better. But look at me through the corner of your eye. And as you're singing this song, let's sing it to our Heavenly Father for what He's done for us and how wonderful He is. Oh, Heavenly Father.
Bless you.